Good morning, church. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Stephanie, thank you. I expected Nate to be here, but our hearts go out to him and his family. Noah, thank you. Thank you for serving. Yeah. And the whole worship team. See Esther and Anna up here, you know, and Trey and Andrew. It's just good to see the young people praising the Lord, isn't it? It makes us, it provokes us, I guess, to praise a God who we've declared is definitely worth it. Amen. He is worthy. God is worthy. Amen. Reflecting back on Darwin's prayer this morning, he said how the sad news of Christ going to Jerusalem. And enduring, the suffering, and obviously his death on the cross. That was sad news. But then, praise God, 3 days later, we got some, what did you say? It's good news, isn't it? Yeah, woo! It is. It's good news. What a story. Praise God. And Darwin made a statement, too, that this good news needs to go where? Around the world. Amen. Amen. Who's going to do that? The church, right? The body of Christ. And we could start right here in Alden, New York, or Darien, or Marilla, or wherever we're at, taking this good news to the nations. And I think Brad said something probably about me having an opportunity to come once a month for several months, 6 months, and share a message. So I thought, I prayed about it, and then agreed to it. I take it very seriously, and I want to hear from God so that I know that I can be confident in a message. I wouldn't say any message, you know what I'm saying, but I want to have a message, like Stephanie said, that is encouraging to build you up, and make you strong in the Lord, cause you to be strong or stronger, and maybe direction. So I thought foundations. I'm going to be on a series of foundations, three different steps in that series, 1, 2, and 3, and it'll be a couple weeks, which will take a couple months, so I'll be back next month, if not before, to bring something relating to what I'm going to be preaching on today. But what I'm preaching on today is a foundation of our salvation. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a foundation of our salvation. And as Darwin said, and we know, this good news, the gospel, needs to go throughout the whole world. God wants all nations to hear of him. That's why God created the nations. And throughout Psalms, we see this. In Psalm 51, and this is where David, it's a psalm of repentance and a psalm of confession, desperately needed. This is where David had an affair with Bathsheba and then had her husband, because she conceived, had her husband sent to the front lines and killed. And he was responsible for that, the king of Israel. And he wasn't going to fess up, it didn't appear, until God sent a prophet, a brave one, faithful one, faithful to God. And he loved God enough to risk his own life, and he confronted the king about it, and the Holy Spirit convicted David, and he repented. And then, on the heels of that, this is Psalm 51, 12 through 13. It says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners to turn to you." That's repentance. That's a prayer of confession. And it stands as a paradigm, a model of prayers for us for forgiveness of sins. And that's so important that we understand that we serve a God that wants us to confess our sins You know, in 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, what? God is faithful. He'll forgive us our sins. But my brothers and sisters, we've got to confess our sins and confess them right away. It may be a life of confession, a life of repentance, because we're still broken, but God has redeemed us. We still live in a sinful world. He hasn't delivered us out of it, but he has delivered us into his kingdom. We are in his kingdom. He who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. We have something very precious, my brothers and sisters, and he cleanses us, it says in 1 John, of all sins, and cleanses us, and then brings all unrighteousness out of us. That's wonderful news. And we've got to remind each other of that, because as we know, salvation belongs to God. He has purchased it by his own blood. And if it belongs to God, who sits on the throne and on to the Lamb, then we need to follow his guidance and his direction as we live in this broken and fallen world. Romans 4, 7, and 8 talk about blessings. And they flow when we realize that blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That's worthy of amen and hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. Thank you, Darwin. It is. Isn't it good? It's good for me. I didn't get saved until I was 34 years old. And Scripture says, he who's been forgiven much. So you can be guilty of a lot of sins that were never confessed, never repented of. And that was me, 34 years old, before I came to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I never looked back. Once I got saved in 1983, I realized I was forgiven of all my sins. God wasn't going to hold them against me, ever. You know, I don't know how to explain it other than I just fell in love with Jesus so much and realized the cost of my salvation. It cost Jesus his life. He suffered. He took our sins on himself. That's good news, brothers, sisters. That is good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Romans, Paul writes to the church in Rome. In the first chapter, you've heard the scripture before. I'm going to refer to it here. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's a righteousness that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might what? Become the righteousness of God. God was willing to redeem mankind, something that mankind was unable to do. God chose a nation. He raised up a nation. He revealed himself to this nation and said, if you want to walk in righteousness and be perfect in my eyes, you will obey this law. You can't go breaking one of them, or you become guilty of what? Breaking all of them. So they had to continuously have atonement for their sins, and they realized that. But now, my brothers and sisters, Christ has died for our sins. He has taken all our sins upon himself, and he has imparted, he has put his righteousness in us. And that's what we have to learn to walk in. Amen? We have to learn to walk in his righteousness. Because really on our own, we don't have any righteousness. Apart from Jesus, we don't have righteousness. But in Christ, we do. Just a little bit about walking in this story here. If we want to know God, there was a song, I want to know him more and more. Didn't you? You did that, Stephanie, yeah. I want to know him more and more. And if we want to know God more and more, he reveals himself through this word. But I mean the whole story, from beginning to end. It's one story. There's many stories in the story, but it's one story. About God had a plan. He created man. Man had one thing to not do. And everything else he could do. He was not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan came along to deceive him and he ate of it. And the woman ate of it. And you know the story. You know, God came to Adam and Adam blamed the woman. And then the woman blamed the serpent. And then God spoke to that situation. And the first, God had a plan right away, my brothers and sisters. The gospel is revealed in Genesis. In Genesis 3:15, God had a plan. And God is faithful. He'll fulfill his promise. In Genesis 3:15, he said, I'll turn there. I don't have it. Genesis 3:15. He said to the serpent, "Cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now here's the good news. "And between you and your offspring and hers, he will crush your head. And you will strike his heel. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Jesus, redemption is revealed here. There's good news. There's hope right here. And if we allow the scriptures to speak for themselves, we just follow this along. When Moses wrote this, I'm sure he didn't. The prophets didn't know. They longed to see God's promises fulfilled. But they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of God's promises were fulfilled. God dealt with his people. Dealt with the people that he created. He said, "Go and fill the earth." Well, they were filling the earth. And they were reprobate. They were none good. God felt bad that he had created man. So he brought judgment on the whole earth. And you know the story, the flood. There's one righteous man, Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. He saved them. There's a reflection, a shadow of redemption. God had a plan. And it's unfolding over time. He saved them. Everybody else was judged. Then he went and he said the same thing. God said the same thing to Noah and his family that he said to Adam and Eve. Go and increase in number and what? Fill the earth. There's a reason. His glory is being revealed, my brothers and sisters, in the filling of the earth. People everywhere. And they were increasing in number, but they had a problem because they thought they could accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. They were building a tower. You know your story. The Tower of Babel. And God looked down on them and he said, look what they're doing. If we don't do something about this, if I don't do something about this, there's nothing impossible for man. So God came down and what he did, because they were right there, they had one language, but God brought a confusion in there. And they babbled. They couldn't communicate one with another. He confused their language. So what did they do? They dispersed. And now they're starting to fill the earth. Different languages, different nations. And this is all for God's glory. This is for his glory. There's many nations, but God wanted to reveal himself through a people. So he raised up a nation. He raised up a nation out of one man, Abraham. One man. He spoke to Abraham. Abraham believed him. In Genesis 12, we see that for the first 11 chapters, it's God dealing with sinful man. First 11 chapters. But then in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, he promises that he will give Abraham a nation. He will make his name great, and all the nations, this is important, my brothers and sisters, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. All nations. And that promise, you follow that promise through scriptures, and you wind up in Bethlehem and on the cross, because that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now all nations, as Darwin said, need to hear this good news about Jesus Christ. But it's by faith. Because as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Believes what? Everyone who believes. But believes what? First for the Jew. They were the ones that received this good news. And then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we believing in? Where's our faith? And that leads me back to the foundation of our salvation, which is the gospel. And a foundation, definition of a foundation as something that is underlying, an underlying basis. In this context, it's an underlying basis or an underlying principle. Of course, you know, Joe and other builders in here know what the foundation is when you're building a home, putting up a shed. It's rock solid. It doesn't move. They go together, but I'm focusing more on an underlying basis or principle. And the same principle applies in a house, a home. Like, probably nobody in here has bought a house recently. Have you? Anybody bought a house recently? Have, okay. Did it have a basement? Okay, kind of. Okay, usually when somebody goes into the house that's for sale and they're looking in this house, eventually, and it doesn't take too long, before the man goes where? Down in the basement. And usually it's, come on, hon, because we just went with our son a little while ago and his wife, and his father-in-law, his wife's father, and we're both there. Well, we went with my son, and he wanted to go down in the basement. Well, now we're looking at the plumbing, the wiring, and, of course, the foundation. You know, if it's cinder block, you have to see if they're cracked, you know. Is there wet marks and that? We're down there and waiting for the women to come down. But they're in the pantry, they're in the sunroom, you know, and they're looking at other things. So it's important that we look at the foundation of our salvation. Because when the foundation goes, then that affects the whole house. And this foundation I'm talking about runs deeper than what we might see right now. And I'd like to get the big picture and use an illustration. I think I'll use it now. I wasn't sure I was going to use it. Emma, I don't... put it up there yet, okay? But you're ready? Okay. I thought of something, because I'm standing right here. This pulpit, okay? Of course, the group that's here, probably most of you have been up here. Am I correct? You're on the worship team or preaching, announcements. I know Emma's been up here many times. Andrew's been up here. But for those who haven't been up here, if you look at this pulpit, what do you see? Basically, you see the front, right? It's a pedestal. And the top, okay? And that's your view of it. And if I was going to describe this to somebody, and I had never been in the back here, I wouldn't have the full picture. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't know what's in the back. You know what's in the back? Who hasn't never been up here? So I kind of know. Okay, my wife and Al. Okay, everybody else has been up there. But even if you've been up there, you might not remember what's back here. It's a pedestal. Now, if you were going to talk about this pedestal, if you were going to go out and sell pulpits, okay, and try and sell them, you'd have to describe it to whoever you're selling it to. But unless you've got the whole big picture, looking at it from the side, from the front, from the other side, from the top, and from the back here, you wouldn't have a good view of it. Let me ask you, what's on the back, Cindy? Do you know? Al, do you know what's on the back here? Are there shelves or anything?
Shelf.
Al?
No idea.
No idea. Doesn't know. Okay, Emma? There you go. Now we see the whole picture. You see the front, you see the sides, and now you see the back? Sure you do. And any of you who have been up here before, did you know that there was one shelf or two shelves or just a little box? Did you remember that? Maybe not. So it's good that we get the big whole picture of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's good that we see the whole picture. So relating that, see, there's one shelf in there, one little box. There's a lighter and a little glass of water, but I'm not going to take any of the water. Okay, Emma, you can. Everybody, I'm losing everybody's attention looking at the pulpit over there. But I hope that that gives somewhat of an illustration about looking at the big picture of the gospel of our salvation. And what I want to do is go to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read 14 verses from there. So if you want to turn there, the first 14 verses in a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and now he's in prison right now. Paul is in prison. This is a prison letter. This is referred to as the middle letters. The early letters are like Corinthians that he wrote, Galatians, strong in the gospel, very strong. And then Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians is when he was in prison. He wrote to those churches. And they were stronger in the mission and purpose of the church. And Ephesians is very strong in the mission and purpose of the church. We'll display God's manifold wisdom that's been given to the church. It's for the church to equip the saints for ministry and so on. But here, in the beginning, Paul still brings the importance of the gospel, the importance of the gospel to the church. Darwin, thank you. I can put it on the shelf? Okay. Mine's on the right. I hope I get the right one. Okay, let's go to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And keep in mind, we're going to go a little deeper. We're going to go deeper into the good news, the gospel of our salvation. Start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I'll pick up where I left off. To the praise of his glory. So often, when we think of, and rightly so, and the scriptures bear witness to this, we think of our salvation, we think of what God has saved us from. Our sins, I look at it, he saved me from myself and my will, and I'm thankful for that. But so often we look at it that way, don't we? We look at what God saved us from. But we see revealed in here, we have to look, and I want to direct our attention to it, that God saves us not only from sin and cleanses us and redeems us, but he saves us for his glory. We have a story. It's a story of his glory. And it's the gospel. But if we take God's view of these things, and we look at mankind like I already seasoned what I'm talking about from going back to Genesis and walking from the original sin, Adam. He created Adam in his own image. And then from Adam, he created woman. And he gave them one directive, one command. And when they broke that, did God know that was going to happen? I have to say, he's sovereign. He knows all things. But God had a plan. Man continued to sin. God was not receiving any glory. He brought judgment. Started over again with Noah and his sons. And then decided to create a nation of his own. So he's looking back and he's doing these wonderful things for Abraham and Sarah. And then his people whom he loved and he delivered. He gave them a land. He gave them a promise. But still, it wasn't what God totally wanted, was just to do this for mankind. He saved souls for his glory. So that we might, as Darwin said, take this good news, the whole package of the good news, all these wonderful things about God, and take it to the nations. But we've got to believe, because in Ephesians, Paul said, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were included in Christ. When you heard the gospel, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked with the Holy Spirit. But what did we believe? That's my question. What did we believe? How did you hear the good news of Jesus Christ? And what did you hear? You know, in Galatians, Paul says there's one gospel. There's no other gospel. And we say in this song, there's only one name given to mankind we may call on, and that's the name of, come on, saints, Jesus. Say him. Jesus. Amen. To the glory of God and his praise. Jesus, one name. Any other gospel, we cannot accept. So the question is, what did we believe? At one time, I'll tell you a story. I was having a conversation with an individual, and I said, well, what does it take to be saved, to be right with God? And the man responded right away, not a moment hesitation. He said, well, you got to obey the Ten Commandments. I said, oh, all right. By the way, what are the Ten Commandments? He named six of them at best. I don't remember. He missed a few. If his whole salvation, seriously, if he was basing his whole salvation on obeying the Ten Commandments, he's not going to have salvation. He's not going to have salvation. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes to the church, and he's writing about, in that context, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he starts off in that section by saying, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the gospel I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And what was of first importance I brought to you, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Hallelujah, amen. That is good news, and that is what has got to be proclaimed. And we can even bring more into that, because we now have God's word. The canon is complete, and there's wonderful places we can go and get the fullness of the gospel as it was proclaimed, the model. We have it. We can read it. We can see it. Remember, it's important that we know the gospel. You know, if we look at this story as one story, we know that God loves us, right? We know that God loves us. But as we're pressing in here, and I want to bring condemnation, but if the Holy Spirit convicts, because I'm convicted about this, because honestly, my brothers and sisters, and I think I've talked this over with Brad, and Al has been coming to our Bible study. Trey was there recently. The more that I learn about God, the more I realize I don't know. These wonderful things are all of a sudden illuminated. I've been through maybe Corinthians five times, you know, and I'll be reading, and I said, oh my, wait a minute, let me read this again. And it's revelation, and I pray for that every day. I do, every day. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that I can know you better, God, so that I can have a greater understanding of your word, so that I can fulfill your will in my life and do it in a way that brings you honor and glory and that I have your approval. That's what I want. Every day I pray that. I want to know more. So here's my question. We know that God loves us. Do we love God? Do we truly love God? God can only be loved if he is known. God can be loved only when he is known. The more we know, the more we'll share. And the more God's glory will increase. And the more our love will grow for God, the deeper we go with him. We are to know him and make him known. I remember. You remember Harry Atkinson. Okay? You remember. You were probably quite a bit younger, weren't you, Brad, when he passed? I went down to Washington, D.C. with him for that March for Life. You probably just saw it in the paper. But this is many years ago. Oh, my goodness. It's probably late 80s. And I remember when Harry passed, You remember what was recorded here in playing? I came in and played for probably 5 minutes. And I think it was by a pastor named E.V. Hill. Do you know him? Do you remember that, Darwin? Ooh, Darwin remembers that. Do you know him? He's a king, the King of Kings. Do you know him? He's the Alpha and the Omega. Do you know him? He's a Lamb of God. Do you know him? He went on for 5 minutes like that. Yeah. And some of those things I didn't really understand. I've heard it. You know, King of Kings, what does that mean? Lamb of God? Okay, yeah. And they got some. But the more over the years, and Harry's been gone a long time, and since then, I was confronted with that at his memorial service. This was at his memorial service. I've got greater insight into who Jesus is and what he did and why he did it. And the more I love him. Peter tells us in chapter 3, verse 15, and it's in the context of, you know, doing the right thing. And suffering for doing right. And basically, Peter said, and if you know the story of Peter's martyrdom, he was all in. Peter was all in. In the context of that, he says, don't worry about it. God will reward you. He sees what's going on. If you suffer for doing good, saying the right thing, don't worry about it. Don't worry. God will see that and reward you. And he says this. Instead, this is from the New Living Translation, 1 Peter 3:15. Instead, about worrying about all that suffering and being persecuted and that for righteousness' sake, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope, your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain. If somebody asks you about the hope that you have in Christ Jesus, the hope for eternity, be ready to explain that. Always be prepared to share faith in Christ Jesus. And the best way to do that is when Paul wrote to a man named Philemon. It's one chapter. I think it's after all the T's, like the 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy. And I think it's Philemon. But Philemon owned a slave, and this slave had stole something from Philemon and left, took it, was gone. Somehow he got connected with Paul, and Paul shared the good news about Jesus Christ with him. And his slave came to a saving knowledge of Christ and the forgiveness of his sins. And Paul was directing this slave to go back to Philemon. And I imagine the slave was reluctant to do that, hesitant to go back. It probably meant maybe his death. But Philemon was also a follower of Christ Jesus. So he wrote a letter to Philemon, Paul did, explaining on behalf of this slave that had come and got saved, and reminded him that he had been forgiven too, and to forgive. But in the midst of that, in verse 6, he says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a complete understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Every good thing. Every good thing. My brothers and sisters, maybe in the next couple, few weeks, I'll be back again, if not before, but at least in a month, the end of February. Read through some Psalms and see what the psalmists declare about the goodness of God. God's goodness, what he has done, so that we, with increasing knowledge and the love that builds up in our hearts, can leave this sanctuary and go out in that parking lot and get in our cars and go wherever we have to go and pray for opportunities that we can share the goodness of Jesus Christ. The goodness of God to His glory, to His glory. Not just about us being saved. It's a done deal. We have the Holy Spirit. If you've believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel is that we are all sinners, we don't have any hope at all of redemption. None. On our own. None. We can't be good enough, kind enough, give enough, pray enough. We can't. Come to church enough. It's all the work of Jesus Christ that He accomplished on the cross. And God sent His Son. God came in the form of a man, and He willingly, after living a sinless life, gave sight to the blind, the lame walked, deaf ears heard, demons were cast out, the lepers were healed instantly. Hallelujah. He went to the cross and died for our sins. The Lamb of God. The righteous for the unrighteous. The righteous for the unrighteous. He took our sins. He died. He paid the debt. God's wrath was satisfied in His own Son, Jesus Christ, in His blood. He was buried. That's sad news. But on the third day, hallelujah, He rose from the dead. He showed Himself to those that He had been had chosen before to reveal Himself to. He met with them, gave them a charge to go into the whole world because they had the power of the Holy Spirit in them and preached this good news. He ascended into heaven. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our salvation. But there's so much more we can bring into that for the glory of God. Hallelujah. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When you heard, what did you hear? What did you hear? When you believed, what was it you believed? And that, my brothers and sisters, that's our testimony. So if we're going to preach the gospel, we need to know the gospel. We don't want to have people believing in something that is not the gospel, that is not the truth. We don't want that. There's a song I thought of, probably most of you remember, this singer, Stevie Wonder. He's still alive, isn't he? I think he is, Stevie Wonder. He did a song back in 74. It's called Superstitions. Superstitions. And he says, when you believe in things, listen to these words, though, totally secular, but you can hear truth. You don't know where you're going to find truth. And there's truth in this. When you believe in things that you don't understand, you suffer. That's a stanza in Stevie Wonder's song. When you believe in things that you don't understand, you suffer. And we don't want that. As we take the gospel from this morning and from what you've carried for how many years or your whole life, as soon as you can remember this gospel, we're going to define this gospel because this gospel is definable. We can declare it. We can speak the gospel of our salvation. So what I would ask, this is a brotherly request as we close here. Between now and the next time I come, I'm going to pick up where I left off here, the gospel of salvation. One of the richest and fullest presentations of the gospel is in Acts chapter 10. You might want to remember this. I'm giving you homework. Okay? It's good, though. It's a brotherly request. Acts chapter 10, the whole chapter. The whole chapter. And especially verses 33 through 48. I want you to read it in context. If you want to read the whole book of Acts, that's wonderful. But definitely chapter 10, it's where Peter gets a vision. He goes to the Gentiles, Cornelius' house, a Roman soldier, and preaches what God has commanded him to preach. And while he was preaching, you'll see what happens. just by declaring the word. Not an altar call, nothing. Just preaching the word of God. Salvation. The foundation of our salvation is the gospel. And salvation belongs to the Lord. It's His. He purchased it. Let's represent this gospel the best we can. It's wonderful. It's good news. And the world out there needs to hear it. Amen? Let's listen to the song, the words of it. It's wonderful. God is wonderful. The good news is wonderful. Let's take it out of here. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Lord, so much for what you have taught us this morning. Help us to claim your truth as our own, Lord. Help us to know it. Help us to study your word, Lord, so that we can know you more and love you more and share your word with those around us, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for new life in you. And I just pray that we would just be refreshed and renewed this week, Lord, and be excited to dig into your word and just to continue to grow closer to you, Lord. We just ask for your hand to be upon us as we go out this week. In Jesus' name, amen.